Dennis, come sing for us, please.
Love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me until someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
That. Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and our text today again is verse number 161. Psalm 119, and we are going to look at verse number 161. That's the same verse we used last week, and same statement. Got point two today. All righty. I think we only have 2 points, but you never know. This is one rich chapter, so we could preach for the rest of the year on Psalm 119. Verse 161 says, "Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." And that's part of the verse we're talking about right now. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. That matter of standing means simply that's our position. That's the decision we have made, the position we have taken, that God's word is something that we stand in awe of. It's not like anything else. It's very, very unique, and it's a one-of-a-kind book. It's the word of God himself, and that's the position we take on that. We stand there. That is our standing. That's our position. Our position is in awe of God's word. We defined awe last week from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is fear mingled with admiration and reverence, a reverential fear. It is fear. It is dread inspired by something great or terrific. It's only used 3 times. The word awe is only used 3 times in the Bible, all in the Psalms. And the first one is in Psalm number 4. Just read them to you again. Psalm number 4 and verse number 3 and 4, the Bible says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Selah. Stand in awe and sin not. The fact that God has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the fact that the Lord will hear when I call on to him, that is something that should strike dread and fear along with admiration and reverence in our hearts, that God would pay attention to us, that God would listen to us, and that God has taken us and set us apart for himself. That is a fearful thought. That is something to be in awe of, to stand in awe of. Fear mingled with admiration and reverence. And the other use of that word is in Psalm 33:8. The Bible says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Stand in awe of him. So we stand in awe of the Lord. We stand in a fear mingled with admiration and reverence, a reverential fear of the Lord. We stand in a fear that is a dread inspired by something great or terrific. That's how we see the Lord. That's our position on the Lord, in awe of him. We stand in awe of our relationship to him, that we belong to him. We stand in awe of the fact that we have been set apart by God himself for himself. God deliberately chose us and wanted us and claimed us for himself, and he pays attention to us. He hears us when we call unto him. That is something that we need to stand in awe of. And then the third time, of course, is our text in Psalm 119. We need to stand in awe of his word. How we know anything about him or our relationship to him comes from this Holy Bible today. So we want to stand in awe of God's word. Last week, we talked about standing in awe of God's word because of its power. And we went through Psalm 119 and gave you a whole bunch of things that God's word has power to do. Here's the list. It has power to cleanse. It has power to quicken, which has the idea of just giving life to you, energizing you. It has power to strengthen, power to save, power to give you hope, power to liberate you, power to comfort you, power to give you a song in your heart, power to make you thankful, power to enrich your life, power to give understanding, power to light your path, power to uphold you, and power to give peace in your heart. Today we want to consider this part of the thought. My heart standeth in awe of thy word, not only because of its power, But because of its very nature, because of its quality, the quality of this Bible is unique. There's no other Bible like, or no other book like this Bible. And so I want us to consider what Psalm 119 has to say about the quality of God's Word that would inspire dread because of something great and terrific, and it would create us in us a fear of the Bible mingled with admiration and reverence, as Isaiah 66 referred to people who tremble at God's Word. It is such an overwhelming thing. It is such an amazing thing. We stand in awe of God's Word because of its quality. First of all, let's go back to verse number 39, and we will see the first thing that the Bible describes itself as. We're just primarily looking in Psalm 119. Obviously, we could find much about the Bible throughout the whole Scriptures, but we're pretty much confining ourselves. We might step out of it a time or two, but mostly we're just staying in Psalm 119 with what this particular psalm says today about the quality of God's Word. Verse 39 says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments," that's a reference to God's Word, "thy judgments are good," are good. You've heard the Bible referred to as the good book. Well, it is a good book. It's real good. Everything about it is good. Every term that is used to describe it, whether it's called judgments, or precepts, or words, or statutes, or commandments, or laws, or any other term that is used in reference to God's Word, it's good. It's a good word, it's a good law, it's good commandments, it's good statutes, it's good precepts, it's good testimonies, it's good judgments, it says here. It is so good, Psalm number 19 says it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says, and it really is. That is a unique thing, something to be held in awe in our hearts, that this Bible that we hold in our hand, and by the way, I hold in my hand, just for the record, you already know this, authorized 1611 King James Bible, all righty? This is not something new and modern, one of the updated progressive things that I really believe with all my heart are not Bibles. This is. I believe this is God's pure, preserved word for English-speaking people in the world, which is, by the way, the vast majority of the world today. And this is it. This is God's word. And it's perfect. You hold in your hand a book that has no proven errors in it. Obviously, there's been a lot of things that people accuse it of being mistaken about or criticize it for. It has no contradictions, though people just make blanket statements that it's full of contradictions and myths and everything else like that. They never offer any evidence. They never offer any proof. They never tell you, well, here it says this and here it says this. And on occasion, when you do find some, all it takes is about a three-minute study, and you'll find, no, that's not the case. You just need to study God's Word. You'll see the Bible explains itself. It explains itself perfectly. See, this is a good, good book. It is so good. It's absolutely perfect. This book not only is good as far as its quality, but I want you to notice in verse number 7, Psalm 119, verse number 7, it's right. We need to stand in awe of this Bible, God's Word, because it's right. What it says is right. Verse number 7 says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." God's judgments are not only good, but they're righteous. The idea simply is that they're right. Look in verse number 62. Verse number 62. "At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." God's judgments. That's God's words here. The things that God has decided, he wants us to know. God has written them down in the Bible for us. And they're righteous, as in right. And that's our point, that they're right. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Boy, that's a good statement. I know that whatever God decides is right, and that when he has chosen, he's made a judgment or a decision to afflict me in some way, for some reason, it's right. God made the right choice. God made the right decision. God did the right thing when God judged that I needed some type of affliction at some point in my life for some reason in my life. Even if God doesn't choose to tell me what that reason is, his judgment is right. That's a wonderful thing about this Bible. God in faithfulness has afflicted me because everything God does is right. Verse 106, I have swore and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I've sworn and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous. Whatever God has judged to be the truth, whatever God has judged to be right, whatever God has judged that he wants me to do or not do, to be or not be, to have or not have, I'll do it because they're right. They are right. You don't have to worry about being obedient to the Bible and in so doing, you're doing something wrong. You don't have to worry about that. All right, I'm going to think the way the Bible does, but it's going to be wrong. You don't have to worry about that. It's not going to happen because everything God judges is right. Right? Verse 128. This is a great verse. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I esteem everything that God has said about anything to be right. If the Bible tells me how to be forgiven of my sin, that's right. That's the right way to be forgiven of my sin. If the Bible tells me how to know for sure I'm saved, how to know for sure I'm going to heaven, that's right. If I got some other opinions, I got some other ideas, I got a few thoughts of my own on it, they're wrong. God's way is right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. If you got ideas about raising kids, God's precepts concerning raising kids are right. They work. I've heard people as much as say, well, that just doesn't work today. Yes, it does. Sorry to disagree with you, but I'd rather disagree with you than disagree with God. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, including raising kids, including your marriage. By the way, including what marriage is. I esteem it to be right. Whatever it says about money, I esteem it to be right. Whatever it says about the nature of this world, I esteem it to be right. Whatever it says is to be the priorities in my life, I esteem it to be right. Because that's what God's word is. The quality or nature of God's word is, it's right. It's just simply right. Verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. The reason God's judgments are upright is because that's what he is. The reason they're right is because he's right. Verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. That's what they are. That's why we stand in awe of God's word. Because his testimonies, the things that God knows that he has seen and heard and knows for fact to be the truth, they're righteous and they are very faithful. That means they're always righteous and never anything but righteous. And there's no other book like that. Nobody else's word is like that, righteous and very faithful. Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Righteous judgments. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Everything God says is right. Isn't that wonderful? That is something to just stand back and be amazed at. Stand back in awe of. God is never, ever wrong about anything. Ever. About anything. You can always trust it to be right. You can always trust it to be the right thing to do. You can always trust it to be the right way to think. You can always trust it to be the right way to look at things. You can always trust it to be the right choice and the right decision, because God's word is right. It's good and it's right. Number three, verse 72. See if you believe this one. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth, that's God's word, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Whoa. You talk about something to stand in awe of. I'm fighting a battle here not to use the word awesome. I just don't want to use that word. But the Bible is such a unique, wonderful book. It's even better than money. Even better than money. We noted that the other night when we were looking in Proverbs about wisdom on Wednesday night. It's better than silver and gold and even rubies. God's word is, of course, the source of wisdom. And it is better than thousands of gold and silver. I don't know thousands of what. I don't know if that's thousands of ounces or thousands of bars of it. I don't know what it is, but even 1,000 ounces is lots of money. But the Bible is better than that. You know, this Bible is so powerful and so good and so right, it'll help you to think straight about money. It'll help you to keep your heart right about money. It'll help you to keep your heart so that if riches increase, you don't set your heart upon them, like the Bible says. It will help you to not have a love of money, which is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They disobeyed the Bible, in other words, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people are drowning in destruction and perdition, the Bible says, because they got such a longing and a lust and a greed from money. But you know, there's something better than money. That's the law of God's mouth. That's God's word. Better than money. You know, when a person is laying on his deathbed, they don't call the banker. You ever notice that? The hospital doesn't call up the banker and say, hey, we just want you to know you got a customer, your richest customer is not very good, and they've called for you to come. At least I make that statement without consulting bankers, but I'm pretty sure. I know I've been at enough bedsides of dying people that I never had to share the room with a banker. Not yet. I've only been doing this for 30-some years now, so maybe before I am laying in the bed as the dyer, maybe I'll see it, but I don't expect to. They don't call the banker, no matter how much money they got in the bank. They don't call the banker. When it comes time to need somebody to pray for you, need somebody to counsel you, they don't call the banker. There's something better than money. Now, money's not bad, but there's something better than that. God's word. You know, it would be a hard thing for some folks to admit to something better than money. You know, I mean, it's easy for us to, oh, yeah, man, I'd much rather have the Bible than money, but would you? If somebody offered you $1 million for you, if you say, I'll never go to church again, never let anybody teach or preach the Bible to me, I will close it up. As a matter of fact, for $1 million, you can have the thing. Million, that's not that much anymore. We make it 5 or 10 million. Would you? Oh, not me. I hope not. Because this Bible is better than money. You know, this Bible will tell you, it'll tell you how to get money. It'll tell you how to use the money you have, and it'll tell you how to get along without money. And when everything is said and done, it'll tell you how to let go of it when you gotta fly away and your time on this earth is over and you won't be needing it anymore. All right? It's better than money. If you can have money, that's fine, but don't do so at the expense of your Bible. Don't do so at the expense of not having it. Don't do so at the expense of not believing it. Don't do so at the expense of not obeying it. The Bible, God's Word, is better than money. We're talking about the quality of nature of this Bible here. Something to stand in awe of. Anything that was better than money has to be something to be held in great esteem and even a fear mingled with admiration and reverence if it's even better than money. Number, whatever's next, 4, verse 89. This Bible should be held in awe by us because it is settled in heaven forever. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There is not a debate going on about God's word. Not in heaven. It's a done deal. There is not a debate. You don't hear any talk in heaven or from heaven about what constitutes the word of God, about what is the correct reading or rendering. It is settled in the mind of God in heaven. It's over. It's done. God's word is complete. It's perfect in that sense. We have every word that God intended to give us. It is settled. It's over. It's preserved. It's given to us. It's published, and it's laying there on your lap. It's settled. You don't have to read God's word thinking that it's still kind of up in the air. You're not sure if this is the right reading. You're not sure if this is the right translation. You're not sure if this is the right word. You're not sure if they rendered this right. They did. They did. It's settled. As far as God is concerned, you do not need to be puzzling yourself and pursuing a pointless pursuit of which Bible is God's word. It's done. There's no controversy on God's side of the thing. All right? It is settled in heaven forever. This is God's good, perfect, righteous, better than money, settled. It's over. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. This is God's words. End of discussion. End of debate. End of argument. It's settled. All righty? You don't have to have a new one every month or every 6 months or every year. I mean, a new version or a new translation. It's settled. It's settled. All righty? Number next, verse 96. I like this point. Verse 96 says, I've seen an end of all perfection. End simply means a limit. There's a limit to it. But thy commandment is exceeding broad, as in no end to it. Limitless. God's word is of the quality and nature that it is exceeding broad, the Bible says. In other words, it is limitless. no end to it. Now, what in the world do we mean by that? Two things we want to mention about God's word being exceeding broad. You ought to stand in awe of this Bible because it is an exceeding broad. Number one, it covers everything. It covers everything. You got questions about this, that, or the other? Look in the Bible. You got questions about your marriage again, about raising your children, about decisions you got to make, about your job or investments. We got lots to invest, don't we? about anything, financial decisions, spiritual decisions, marital decisions, child-rearing decisions, educational decisions. You find your answer in the book. You got problems that you're dealing with and struggling with, you need some solutions, you find it in the book. You ever heard of Calvin Coolidge? He's a great authority on the Bible. 30th President of the United States made this statement, quote, "In the Bible will be found the solution to all the problems of the world. The foundations of our society and our government rest on the teachings of the Bible." That's a pretty good statement from the 30th president. The 40th president was a fellow by the name of Reagan. Ronald Reagan made this statement, quote, "Inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all the problems man has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible," end quote. I hope so too. You know why? Because God's commandment, God's word is exceeding broad. It covers everything. It has an answer to everything. It has a solution to everything. It will fix, for example, it'll fix our economic disaster that we have in this country. It will fix our moral problems that we're having in this country. It will fix our social problems. It will fix racial problems. It will fix any kind of problems that we have. The answer and the solution is in the Bible. There is answers. There is. It's not one of those things that you need to have an endless debate back and forth between the aisles of Congress as if there's no answer. You guys say this and you guys say this, but nobody's right. Well, and in that particular case, yeah, nobody is right because they're not looking in the right place. Not looking in the Bible. God's word covers it. It's got it done. It has the answers. So we're saying it's exceeding broad, number one, in the fact that it covers everything. Number two, it's exceeding broad in the fact that it is inexhaustible. You can never, ever reach the end of the Bible where you can close up and say, okay, I got it all. I understand everything there is to understand from the Bible. I have learned it all. I see it all. There is no more truth to be revealed to me. There's no more light to be had. I have it all. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. Brother Kraft taught me when I was a teenager to read the Bible every single day of my life. And I got into the habit as a teenager because of Brother Kraft's influence in teaching me about that as a teenager. And I've been doing that ever since I was a teenager. And I've been doing it a lot since 30-some years ago. But you know, every time I go through this Bible, I just started a few days ago. 4 or 5 days ago, Wednesday, I think, I started on it again. I started in Genesis again for my fifth time this year and 185th time since 1982. I'm trying to get to 200 times before that's my bucket list, all right, to get to 200 times. I'm working on now 185. You know what? Every time I read this, it's like, I never saw that. Every time I read it, I don't mean Throughout the time that it takes me to, which is 50-some days, I mean every day. Well, I never saw that. How many times have I read that? I never saw that. It's brand new. Every day. It really is. It's not one of those things you just kind of read with your eyes closed. I just kind of bore you. It kind of puts me to sleep. You know? That's not the Bible. It's inexhaustible. It's exceeding broad. It's broader than you will ever cover. It's broader than you will ever reach. You will never exhaust it. It's always fresh. It's always new. It's always got truth that you need to keep pursuing. Seeing an end of all perfection, but not an end of God's word. It's exceeding broad. How about verse 104? Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. But that's the wrong verse. How about 103? That's 101. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I like sweet things, don't you? I like my wife sweet. I like my tea sweet. I like my Bible sweet. And it is. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Job said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Boy, these words are sweet. You know, they got everything that you need when you need it. When you're troubled and stressed and pressured and about to frazzle out, this will calm you down. It'll do that. When you're discouraged, it'll encourage you. When you're disappointed, it will gladden you. When you're about to quit, it will put something in your backbone so you'll go on like Jeremiah did. Said, I was ready to throw in the towel. I was going to quit, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. See, this Bible will fix. It'll fix. Man, it's so sweet. When you got a sour attitude, it'll sweeten it up. It really will. It really will. You had a bad day, it'll make it a good day before you go to bed. All righty? The Bible will do that. It's sweet. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. You look at the future, you get a little scared. The Bible says it's going to happen. Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear, looking on the things that's coming on this earth. Luke chapter 21. Boy, this will put those fears to rest. I'll tell you what's coming. Number one, Jesus is. And number two, a glorified body is. And number three, heaven is. That's coming. And number whatever's next after that, four, a reunion is coming. When Jesus comes, so is my mom and dad, and two sisters, and mother-in-law, and brother-in-laws, and aunts and uncles, and I think grandmas and grandpas, but I'm not sure, but I think they're coming too. Yeah, I know. Hey, this is sweet. It'll fix it. It'll fix it. It'll fix it. God's word, we should hold it in awe, stand in awe of God's word because of its quality. It's good. It's righteous. It's better than money. It's settled forever. It's exceeding bright. It's sweet. Verse 129 says it's wonderful. We ought to stand in awe of it because it is wonderful. In other words, there are things in this Bible to be wondered at. It's just a wondrous thing. Thy testimonies are wonderful, verse 129 says. Therefore doth my soul keep them. There's a lot of things to really just stand in awe of. And it's just a wonder. Not wondering and says, I wonder if that's true. But wonder, wow, that is wonderful. Full of wonder is what it is. That's what wonderful means. Full of wonder. There's a lot of things in there. It's a wonderful thing to know the answers to the most important things in life. Like, where did I come from? Well, I came directly from the hand of God. Am I going to live forever? Yes, you are. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul, and every human being since him has been a living soul and is a living soul, and that comes from the very breath of God. And as long as God exists, then I will too, and you will too. Yeah, we're going to live forever. Yeah, there's life after this body dies, for sure, because you are never, ever going to cease to exist. That's a wonderful thing. That's where we came from, and that's where we're going to. It's wonderful to know that. Wonderful to know that. So after we die, where are we going to go to? It's wonderful to know that, too. Going to heaven or hell, that's the only choice. It's not like you got a multitude of choices. Man, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Don't know if I'm going to hell. Don't know if I'm going to this other place, Havana, or somewhere like that, or whatever they call it, some other place. I don't know. I thought that was in Cuba, but I don't know where that is, but they're not going there either. You're going to heaven or hell. Going to heaven. How do I know that? Because I'm such a wonderful guy. No, because I got a Bible. That's such a wonderful Bible. It tells me these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I do. And you do. How do you know? Well, I just feel it. I don't feel nothing but hungry. By the way, about all the time. But I know some things. regardless of how I feel, because God wrote them down. Wrote them down for me to know. Wrote them down for that reason, so I would know. That is wonderful to know where I came from and where I'm going. Hey, it's wonderful to know, what in the world am I doing here on this planet? Why am I taking up space on this green earth? Why am I here? Well, that's obvious. I was created by God, and I was created for God. I'm here to do His will. That's the reason God lets me breathe His air. God lets me get up today. It's because God's got something for me to do today. God lets me get up tomorrow. It's because God's got something for me to do tomorrow. God has a plan for me. God has a will for me. That's the reason I'm here. And guess what? That's all I got to do. My life is not complicated. I just got to do what God wants me to do. There's 7 billion people on the planet. I don't have to do what God wants them to do. And by the way, I don't have to do what 7 billion people want me to do. I just have to do what God wants me to do. That's wonderful. That greatly simplifies things. De-stresses a lot of situations. I just got to do what God wants me to do. It's wonderful. This Bible talks about a lot of things. That's just a wonder to know. There's some fascinating things in this Bible. For example, did you know that there were giants in the earth once upon a time? I don't mean the San Francisco kind or the New York kind. I don't mean the athletic kind. I mean big people. Hey, I'm not even talking about the Goliath kind. Goliath, the Bible would give us an idea, was by the measure of cubits, was about 9.5 feet tall. That's pretty tall. It's almost, that's about that far short of the basketball rim on a 10-foot basketball goal. But you know, archaeologists have discovered skeletons of humans that were 15, 20, 30 feet tall. There were giants in the earth once upon a time. That's fascinating to me. That is just really, hey, you know where they came from? They came from a marriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Who's the sons of God? Those were fallen angels. Oh, angels don't get married. Wrong. Read your Bible. They don't get married in heaven, but they do on earth. Hey, have you ever heard the mythologies about the gods who would give up their immortality to be human so they could marry some gorgeous girl? Where do those myths come from? You ever heard myths about fire-breathing dragons? Where do those come from? You ever read your Bible? So much of that stuff comes from your Bible. It's fascinating to read this thing and study. It is a wonderful book, full of wonder. Angels is a fascinating study. The good ones and the bad ones. Fascinating study. Sons of God. That's a fascinating study. Used to be fallen angels. Guess who it is now? Now are we the sons of God, 1 John chapter 3 says. How about that? Wonderful. Man, just unbelievable stuff. All righty, let's continue. We ought to stand in awe of God's word because verse 138 says it is very faithful, very faithful. It will never, ever let you down. You don't ever have to worry about, okay, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what it says. And then everything crashes, and it didn't work. It was a disaster. Dumbest thing I ever did. I never should have did what the Bible says. That was a big mistake. It let me down. Never has happened. Never has happened. It's very, very faithful. Verse 90 says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. That would include ours. God's faithfulness is to every generation. Your generation. My generation. Never let you down. Very faithful. Next, verse 140. God's word is very pure. Verse 140, thy word is very pure. therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5 says, every word of God, every one of them, is pure. Every one of them. There are 770-some thousand words in your Bible. And every one of them is pure, the Bible says. Matter of fact, Psalm 12 and verse number 6 says that they have been purified 7 times. They are perfectly purified. 7 is a number of perfection in the Bible. God said that he would keep them forever and purify them 7 times, and that King James Bible you hold on your lap is purification number 7. All righty? It's absolutely perfectly pure in every way. There is not a fault, not a defilement, not anything perverted about it, wrong about it, illicit about it, improper about it. It is pure. It is pure. It is, number next, it is truth. We ought to stand in awe of God's word. Verse 142 says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth. It's the truth. The Bible is the truth. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's all truth. You can believe every single word in it. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Alrighty? The Bible is truth. You know, there's a lot of other books that are very helpful out there in the world, but none of them are absolutely truth in every word, in every way, in every generation. They're not. The Bible is. It's truth about whatever you're reading about. If you're reading history, the Bible's truth. If you're reading, there's some scientific truth in here, that's the way it is. That's the truth. If you're reading spiritual truth, the Bible is right. It's truth. It's truth. It's truth about whatever it speaks about. It's truth. You can believe every word in it. And lastly, it is eternal. Eternal. Verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Forever. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I'll live. I shall live. Because the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. And again, verse 160, one more time, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Every one of them endureth forever. That's a wonderful thing. I got saved in 1959 when I was 6 years old. I have laying at home on a shelf in my office at home the very first Bible that my mom and dad ever got me after I got saved. It's dated 1961. There's a little, the cover is starting to peel, or did peel, and things like that. But it's still in reasonably good shape from 1961. That's 53 years ago. Did you know that Bible still says the same thing? I could bring that Bible to this pulpit and preach this sermon or any sermon that I preach out of that Bible, and the verses I read to you out of the Bible I had when I was 8 years old will say exactly the same thing that this one says when I'm 60 years old. And it hasn't changed a bit. And the things that Brother Van Dyne used to preach to me and Brother Kraft used to teach to me as a Sunday school boy, and Mrs. Ingalls taught me in third and fourth grade, all those things they taught me are still true. They have not changed one. There's been a lot of things changed since I was 6 and 8 and 10 and a teenager. But this Bible is not one of them. Matter of fact, this Bible is about the only thing that hadn't changed. About everything else has changed. Our world has changed in just about every way you can imagine. Our bodies have changed. Our minds have changed. This Bible has not changed one little bit. That's one of the reasons people still consider us old-fashioned. I don't like the term old-fashioned. I like the word timeless better. Because these truths are timeless. They were right in the 50s. They're right in the 60s. They were right in the 70s. They were right in the 80s. They were right in the 90s. They were right in the first decade of the 2000s. And they're right in this decade, the teens now. It's everlasting. They don't change. When I got old enough to have kids, the principles that raised me would raise them. The next generation, you can raise yours on the same principles. And the next generation, because these things are everlasting, they don't change. So, we're saying because of the quality of the Bible, we need to stand in awe of it. It's good, righteous, better than money, settled forever, exceeding broad, sweet, wonderful, very faithful, very pure, truth, and eternal. What a book! The only one of its kind. Let me close with this. This is a poem from Raymond Barber, one of my favorite preachers, because he's a Bible preacher. He wrote this. I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible. Hidden in my heart, I love the Bible. And we shall never part. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's close our eyes today. What a treasure we have in our Bible. I hope your life is not too busy for you to read it every day. I hope you're not so troubled that you won't trust it all the way.